If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, looking this morning at verses 8 through 21. And we're getting awful close to that section about marriage. Yeah, I hope you guys are a little nervous. We're getting there. Well, next week we'll be talking about that. But this morning's message is, the title I've given is Walk as Children of Light. Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to the churches of his day, he was following a pattern. We've talked about that a few times. He would first tell believers what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them, and then Paul would tell the believers how they needed to then respond. And so the first part of Paul's letters are doctrinal, teaching, and the last part of his letters are practical. They're more about application. But in Ephesians chapter 3, you remember the Apostle Paul elaborated on our position in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that which is true of us simply because we are believers. For example, we learned that God chose us, adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, forgave us, revealed his plans to us, gave us an inheritance, sealed us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up together with Christ. He's made us to sit together in heaven with Christ. And he's presently building us up together as a habitation for God. That's our position in Jesus Christ. But our practice is something quite different. Amen? So in chapters 4 through 6, what we do as believers is the issue. Our daily lives, our actions, which Paul describes as our walk. Walking is the practice of our heavenly position while we're here on this earth. Right doctrine, right learning is essential to right living. In fact, you can't live right if you don't know right. And that's why it's so important, not only the arrangement of the way that Paul wrote his letters, but that you and I are attached to the Word of God that way. And this is why the world is in such a mess. The world has turned away from God, from the Word of God, and now they decide, because they've got no standard, what's right and what's wrong. And the majority rules, and the majority of people, because they're ungodly, ungodliness is now the standard, but they can't do right because they don't know right. So Paul said to the church in chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And then he says, in the futility of their mind. And we've been talking about the fact that there needs to be something noticeably different between us believers and the unbelieving world around us. We as believers, we don't live like, we don't walk like the unbelieving world around us. We are to walk worthy, chapter 4, verse 1. We are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 1. And now in verses 8 through 21 of chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are to walk as children of light, that's verses 8 through 14. We're to walk in wisdom, that's verses 15 through 17. And then we're to walk in the Spirit, that's verses 18 through 21. But let me bring you up to speed from verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons, and the Greek text says, the sons of the disobedience, pointing back to what happened in the garden. Then in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? Because they're going to experience God's wrath. So, you know, we believers, we walk a thin line. We're to be separate from the world around us, yet at the same time, we're to bring the gospel of Christ to the world around us. But in verses 8 through 14, Paul now tells us that we're to walk as children of light. He says, for you were, notice that, past tense, you were darkness. I thought, that's interesting. He didn't just say that we were in darkness. He said, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. But what a difference. So walk as children of light. There are 9 separate commands in verses 8 through 21. This is the first, and it happens to be a present tense, which means to do this on a continual basis. Now, earlier, Paul had said that the unbelieving world had a blindness of heart. And now he says, before we came to Christ, we were darkness. Darkness speaks of the nighttime. Especially in the ancient world, it was a time in which people were to be afraid. Anyone who ventured out at night were at risk. One author, when writing about the Roman world, said this, quote, "At night, most people shut themselves in their homes and they locked their doors, but some welcomed the night as a cloak for their deeds." Physically, if there's no light, you literally cannot see anything at all around you. And the same thing is true spiritually. If there's no light, light being a metaphor for the truth of God, for the Word of God, you don't see anything. One translation says this, "For though once your heart was full of darkness, now it's full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it." And now that we believers have received the truth of God, the light of God, we can now see things around us for what they really are. I mean, most of us have a handle on what's going on in our world, but the unbelieving world around us, they really have no idea. The world around us, they walk in darkness. They live their lives without really seeing how they're living. They're living in sin, and they're awaiting really the wrath of God. But that's not how we're supposed to walk. Now that we're children of light, we are to walk as children of light. Now that we can see, we're to walk in the light of the truth of God. Jesus said this in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then later on, Jesus said to those same disciples, "You are the light of the world." And so we believers, we are the revelation of God's truth to a dying world. Someone put it this way, that we might be the only Bible that a person ever reads. So here's the question. What are you saying by your life and by your walk to the world around us? 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul said, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So for you and I as believers to walk in the light as children of light means to live our lives in light of the truth of God so that the rest of the world can see God's character and see His truth displayed. But walking as children of light also exposes the darkness. Notice what it says, proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. So when we walk as children of light, living in the truth of the Word of God, our light exposes their darkness. Then those walking in darkness, those practicing the things that Paul mentioned back in verses 3 and 4, are exposed to the light of our lives as we walk in the truth of God's light, as we live it in front of them. But a person can be asleep in the darkness and not even be aware of the filthiness that's around them, the filthiness that they're sleeping in. They might be in a room full of cockroaches or mice crawling around and be unaware of it, but the moment you turn the light on, all of a sudden, they realize what they're in. The light exposes all of that. Usually when the light exposes somebody's darkness, they don't like it. They want to turn the light off. They don't want anything to do with God's truth. I remember being there as an unbeliever. Jesus put it this way in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen." That would be you and I. Look at verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome of our walking as children of light," notice what it says, "is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Goodness has to do with our relationship to others around us. We're to be kind and benevolent. We are to display the goodness of God to the world around us. Righteousness has to do with our relationship to God and to His Word. When we live right and we do what's right, the world around us gets a glimpse of the righteousness of God, the standard that He sets. It's His character. And truth really has to do with our relationship to ourselves. Truth simply means that which is real. It's reality. When we believers live out God's truth, the world gets a glimpse of what truth really is. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One translation says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Another one says, for this light within you produces not only that or only that which is good and right and true. And in Phillips, which is a literal translation, said, the light produces in men all that is good and right and true. For the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome of our walking as children of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then look at verse 10, proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. So let your lives be living proof of the things that please God. That's what's being said. And this is how it happens. When we walk in the light, living according to the truth of God, the outcome is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those things expose the darkness of the world around us, proving to the world around us what is acceptable to the Lord. I knew that before I was saved. If you were ever around somebody that was a believer, you felt a little uncomfortable. But you realize that that's really what God expects and deserves. But the aroma of our lives as believers, it makes its way all the way up to heaven, and God is pleased, and he accepts that as an offering. And, look at verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Boy, that is a broad statement. That also is a command. We believers were not to join in their deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So now we have two more present imperatives, which are commands. And the best way to combat sin is to shine the light of God's truth on it and expose it for what it really is, showing people how horrible and destructive it is. The old King James just comes right out and says, reprove them, which means to scold. Now, this is done in two ways, by living right before the world, exposing its darkness by our light, and by telling them what God says in his word about sin and its consequences. So we are to bring light to a world that's in darkness. And Jesus said this, don't take your light and put it under a bushel and hide it. Put it up on a hill where it spreads out and everybody can see it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're the sin patrol now. We don't go out and point out everybody's sin. That's not what he's talking about. What it means is that when they run off to sin, don't join them. That's number one. Don't join them, but reprove them. It carries the idea of exposing, convincing them, maybe even correcting or disciplining them. And it may be done as simple or by saying, no, I'm not going there. I hope you have fun, but I can't go. Or maybe the Lord will even lead you to tell them why it's wrong, you see. Every situation is different. But we don't do it. We're to expose it. For it is shameful. Look at verse 12. This is the same word for filthiness back in verse 4. It's shameful. It's filthy. Even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Literally, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do behind closed doors. We don't even want to get caught up into talking about the sinful things they're doing. You know, sometimes our old nature likes to talk about these things. You know, well, it's not us anymore, it's them. But we kind of, the old nature is kind of, it loves to sort of glorify the old life. Paul said this, be wise concerning good. That's what you want to major in, and simple concerning evil. I don't need to know what they're doing. And I certainly don't want to talk about it or see it. Amen? But all things, verse 13, that are exposed are made manifest by the light. That is God's truth. For whatever makes manifest is light. You see, it's the light of God's truth, both spoken as well as lived out, that makes everything visible. Another translation says, when you expose them, the light shines in on their sin and it shows up. Therefore, he says, now this is an Old Testament quote. It's really a combination of two different Old Testament passages. Awake, you who sleep, and then arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's two more commands right there. Where our light shines, it'll expose their evil deeds. And the application here, of course, is to the unbeliever, wake up and arise from the dead. Come to Christ and he will give you light. And that's exactly what happened to us when we got saved, amen? I mean, the difference was night and day. And I've explained this many times to you from the pulpit here, but for me, I woke up the next day, the day after I got saved, the day after I gave my life to Christ, and I didn't want to do what I knew was wrong anymore. I didn't want to do it anymore. It had lost its appeal, overnight. Now we're commanded in verses 15 through 17 to walk circumspectly or to walk in wisdom. See then that you walk, it's how it's connected? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly means accuracy, which is the outcome of carefulness. It means to walk carefully, to walk accurately, to be alert to the dangers in this life, to be alert to the pitfalls that are out there. And it happens to be another command. It literally means to walk in wisdom. Look carefully how you walk. Be careful how you live. Philip says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility. And John MacArthur said this in his commentary, quote, as believers walk through the spiritual minefield of this world, they are to be alert to the trappings of the world. You see, all of Satan's traps, he sets them up to try and ruin our witness, to try and dampen the light of our lives. And when we get caught up into those things, those traps that Satan sets for us, you know, those that are unbelievers, they look at us and go, well, why do I want what you got? You're no different than I am. That's what Satan wants to do. Well, how exactly do you and I walk in wisdom and not as fools? Look at verse 16, redeeming the time, making the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Boy, are we living in that day? I hope you understand we've got a short time. And I've read in the book of Revelation about the devil being kicked out of heaven at the middle of the tribulation, and it says he comes to the earth and he is mad because he knows he's got but a short time. And we're seeing that now. We're seeing the world, who even though they don't know it, this thing's closing in on them and they are angry. The time is short. Redeeming the time. That word redeeming comes from the ancient Roman marketplace where people would go to buy goods and you would carefully inspect the product before buying it. It means to buy up for yourself. In this case, the most important commodity of all, the most precious commodity of all, time. We have from now until the day the Lord blows the trumpet and takes his church out of here to be a witness for Christ, making the best use of our time. Another translation says, making the most out of every opportunity. Buying back the present time, seizing the opportunity, it's to make the use of every possible opportunity we have to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk carefully. Why? Because the days are evil. Because we'll not always have the opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, they're shoving us in a corner. They're trying to shut us down, and we may end up underground like the early church. The fool, on the other hand, is squandering the time that he has, wasting the opportunities. He's so caught up in the practices of the world around him, but the one that's walking in wisdom is buying up every opportunity to be a light to those that are in darkness, not living in sin, being careful, looking for the opportunities. Someone once said this, the road to hell is paved with good intentions and it's roofed with lost opportunities. Jesus, always the best on the subject, whatever subject that is. John 9:4 said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, because the night is coming when no one can work. To tell you the truth, all time that's not spent in spiritual development of some kind is really a waste, ultimately. Napoleon said this, quote, there is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period of time that's a crucial point. Take that period and you win the battle. Lose it and you'll be defeated. A crucial time. And that's the time that we're living in today. Colossians 4:5, Paul said, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, meaning the unbelievers, redeeming the time. So we ought to seek the opportunities to lead others to Christ. But when we're living in sin, we usually don't do that. When we're living in sin, the light of our life hardly shines out in a way to expose the sin of others. Our light is dimmed and our opportunities We just don't see them. They fade away. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise. Don't act thoughtlessly, recklessly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Two more commands. Well, they're just coming at us sort of rapid fire, aren't they? The will of the Lord is to be ready and redeeming the time and not to waste it. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's why we're here. Otherwise, why not just take us out of here when we get saved? No, he's got a purpose and a plan for us to be here. Until then, it's to tell others about Christ, to be a light for Christ. Now, these things, walking in love, walking as children of light, walking in wisdom, they're impossible if you're not filled with the Spirit. You guys know what it's like. You can't do it. If you're in the flesh, you can't be a witness for Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do these things. So now we have a command in verses 18 through 21. Look at verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Two more present tense imperatives, which are commands. First of all, do not be drunk with wine. And this was a big problem in the city of Ephesus. The normal life was lived in drunken orgies. It was a big problem with the believers in Ephesus who were accustomed to living that way and were having a hard time putting it away from their lives because all their friends lived like that. Some evidently thought that as Christians, they could still drink and get drunk. They didn't figure it out yet. But the tense of the verb assumes that it was a part of their life and actually calls for a stopping of what was already in progress. In other words, quit it. In fact, in Ephesus at this time and age, there was an actual religious cult in Ephesus who worshiped the god Dionysus, who felt that when they got drunk, they were literally being controlled by and actually indwelt by this false god Dionysus. And that's why Paul picks this up. Don't be drunk with wine under the influence of the world and what it does, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 23:30 says, do not mix with wine bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat. There's just people that we shouldn't be hanging out with. But add to that the fact that drinking is habit-forming, potentially destructive, can cause other believers to stumble, and the fact that it harms our Christian testimony. Now, drunkenness absolutely can be talking about drinking, and it is here, but it's also used in the Bible for a metaphor for the blind and foolish man who's intoxicated by the things of this world. He's a slave to his flesh, and he's under the influence and control of it. And when a person's drunk, they're under the influence, they're controlled by. The old King James says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess. That word excess, you know what it is? Asotia. Sotia is the word for salvation. You put an A in front of it, it means no salvation. What Paul is saying is that drinking for a Christian serves no useful purpose whatsoever. It's a waste of our precious time. We ought to be using that time to live for Christ and telling others about Christ. And so Paul is saying, rather than being drunk with wine, letting that influence you and control your flesh, doing what the world who lives in darkness does, doing what you used to do, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some things about this command, this verb, that we need to know. It's a present imperative, second person, passive plural verb. What? Present means keep on being filled. It's not a one-time thing. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't leak out, but I need to be filled over and over again. Why? Because I quench the Spirit. Okay? It calls for a continual action. Jesus in John 14, 16 said, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit, don't mistake it, he never leaves, but you can quench him. So he just kind of goes, okay, if you want to, okay, whatever. And then it's an imperative. It's not an option. This is a command. It's not whether or not you want to be filled with the Spirit. And then it's passive. You know what that means? Active is I do it. Passive, it's done to me. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's God's job to fill you with the Holy Spirit, but you have to want to be filled. And then it's in the second person, which is not I, it's you. It's like the Holy Spirit's putting his finger going, you be filled on a continual basis with the Holy Spirit. Then it's in the plural. It's not just for some of us. not the super spiritual, for every one of us who are believers. Now, you think we might need this? You think we might need to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God to let the Holy Spirit of God control us? Absolutely. Now, I know that all believers have the Holy Spirit, but just like once in a while, the gas gauge goes down, we got to stop and get filled up with gas. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. We're actually recommitting the control of our lives back into the Spirit's hands, repenting of our sin, that which has quenched him. Quenched means to put the fire out. You know, he wants to be a fire in our lives, burning off all the chaff. But we can, you know, by the way we act and the things we do and our attitudes and stuff, we quench that fire. And then the Bible says he's grieved by it. I don't want to do that to the Holy Spirit. And now he gives four evidences of being filled with the Spirit. No, it's not speaking in tongues. It's not running around the room or hanging off the chandeliers, like some people want us to think. These are four present tense participles, which it's the rule of Greek grammar. They modify the verb. This is what it means. Look at verse 19. The first one, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can recognize it as a participle by the English ending ing. Look at the second one. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The third one is in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, in that context. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Nothing is more indicative of a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit than a contented soul and a happy heart, an outward joy that comes out in our communication with other people. Sometimes I wonder if certain people aren't baptized with lemon juice, you know, rather than the Holy Spirit. Just, you know, always on a downer and you know, we need to have joy, this communication between ourselves, okay? And then look at the second thing, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. There's an inward joy, an outward joy, but an inward joy. Do you worship the Lord publicly? Do you worship him privately? Do you spend time sitting at his feet? Do you read his word? And the word melody here, it's talking about stringed instruments. There's something about that. A person who doesn't have a song in his heart can't sing from his heart. Does everybody understand? Thirdly, giving thanks to the Lord for all things. So a person that's filled with the Spirit, they're going to be thankful. But if you're running around complaining about everything, I know people that do that. You get the picture. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh. Thankful for all things. Enter into his courts, the Bible says, with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. That's how we come in. And then look, the fourth one, submitting to another one. There will be a mutual submission between those that are filled with the Spirit. I don't have to have my way or I'm upset. No one's in control. The Lord's in control. And if we're listening to him, you know, all filled with the Spirit, you know, then we're all on the same page, you know, the same, you know, 1,000 pianos tuned to the same pitchfork are all tuned to each other by default. And that's the case. If we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, then we're in submission to one another. We're not having to have our own way, example. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit is controlling our attitudes and our actions. That's just how it is. And before we leave, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. I always think it's a wonderful opportunity whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit and our need for him in our lives and to be filled, controlled by or with the Holy Spirit, to take the opportunity to pray and ask God to do that for us. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Is everybody there? Jesus is talking. He says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Do you know what that means? Ask and it will be given to you. There's no if about this. And seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Hey, how many ways can we tell you that you're going to get what you want if you're asking God, you see? For everyone who asks receives, that would include you. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. Then he says, just in case you still don't have your attention, If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? I mean, I don't know any father that would, you know, son says, hey, can I have some, you know, some buttered toast? I mean, I'm getting out the good butter. You know, that Irish stuff. A lot of fat content in that. Oh, it's so good, though. You got to get it salted. Don't get the unsalted butter. It's not good. But I'm going all the way, and that's how our Father in heaven is. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? There's no way. If then, you, being evil, he's talking to us, know how to give good gifts to your children, okay, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think the only reason we're not filled with the Spirit on a continual basis is because we're not asking him. And then when we are filled, you know, he's telling us here, you ask me and I'll fill you. But don't look for some weird kind of evidence that you're going to float out of here this morning or something like that, you know. No, you're gonna love on people. You're gonna be submitted to one another. You're gonna be thankful. You're gonna have this song in your heart between you and other believers, and a song in your heart between you and the Lord. It's obvious, you see. So let's walk in love. Let's walk in light. Let's walk in wisdom, and let's be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray that He'd fill us, Lord. So thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, it just is so refreshing to come and just sense the cleansing that goes on as we come to your Word, Lord. You said you were now clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. And it just we sense that, Lord, as we sit here together and listen to your Word and sense your heart for us. And now, Lord, we're asking, in light of the fact that it's impossible to do all these things that we're being asked, Lord, impossible to do unless we're filled with your Holy Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? You said if we ask, that we'll receive. If we knock, the door will be opened. If we seek, that we'll find. And Lord, we are petitioning your throne, the throne of grace, the place that we come to get what we don't deserve. Not a one of us here deserves to be filled with your Spirit. But Lord, you're asking us as your children to do that. And you've promised to fill us. And Lord, so as an act of faith, we want to thank you right now for filling us with your Holy Spirit. And then Lord, along the way, help us not to quench your Spirit. We don't want to grieve you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be the light, to walk as children of light in this world. And we ask it, Lord, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.